The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. We begin with our impact segment, 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. My next guest is a dear friend. We hear him weekday afternoons on this radio station with PowerPoint Ministries. He is the lead pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Texas, author of many books, including the brand new book, entitled Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith. Pastor Jack Graham, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show.
Frank, always good to visit with you. Those are some strong guitar licks opening up your show. What could be better?
Well, what could be better is nothing better than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and talking about how he has met us at moments in our lives where we needed him. And I know you and I talked a couple of weeks ago, and you made mention of your book and how this has been quite a labor of love. Talk about Reignite and how this began as a book project for you.
It began with a desire to talk about persevering and resilience and endurance, and really a book. I wanted to write a book about, as a veteran believer now, I've been trekking with the Lord for many years, and to say, number one, Christ is real, his power, his presence is always with us. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and a pastor for all these years, you know, I've learned some things about the Christian life that are pretty much my my testimony of how you do this for a long time. How do you keep going through the ups and downs, the tragedies, as well as triumphs of life? And so it began with that idea. I said, let's write a book about running the race and finishing the race and finishing well and all those themes of passion and perseverance and those things that I've learned. And then about the time I was writing this book, COVID-19 hit last March. And as you know, what we've had as a result these last, 13 or 14 months is not only a medical pandemic, but a mental health crisis in America and around the world. I began to see with our congregation and to read people's experiences across the world in our country, just the lockdowns and the result, isolation, separation, and with that came fear, anxiety of the disease itself, and then the fallout of the lockdowns, which anxiety, depression, loneliness, sexual abuse, domestic violence, addiction problems, all the things that have surfaced. We've got a major problem. Teenage suicide way, way up. This isn't just adults, but young adults and teenagers. So we have this issue going on in people's lives right now. That is tough. Financial loss, all the loss that so many people experienced. So this became my COVID-19 book in the sense that I decided to address the issue at the outset of the book and really throughout of the presence of God that meets us in the darkest hours of our lives. And I spend really the first 60 pages of the book talking about my own personal experience with depression and anxiety back in 2009 when I was diagnosed with cancer, and as a result of the surgery and just the stress, the pressure, the fears that came along with my own mortality, seeing that for the first time, feeling that for the first time in my life, I experienced a dark night of the soul. I went to the pits. I'd never experienced anything like it. Of course, I'd had normal ups and downs and disappointments, but never anything like this where I just felt my life was slipping away. And it was diagnosed as anxiety, depression, and so I went the next 6 months to a year in a time of reigniting and finding in the truth of God's word how to come back from a situation in my life that I believe can help others. And as pastors, you know, I've been preaching a long time, counseling, helping people. But the God of all comfort, the scripture says, comforts us. So that the comfort, the counsel that we are given, we comfort others. So I really opened my my life up. Typically on these kinds of things, I would be much more private and deal with it. But I felt like I should share my story because so many people are dealing with these issues, you know, throughout all the generations, but certainly now. So thus came the book, Reignite. But ultimately, it's not a down, down, down book. It's an up, up, up book because we talk about how your faith can be restored and your life can be recovered by the power of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Jack, you made mention, you used the term counseling. I want to spend a moment because there are some of us listening right now, we identify as Christians, and the idea of therapy or counseling, I think some of us may shy away from it, like, well, no, I'll just keep reading scripture. I'll just keep praying. God will get me through the season. And yet counseling and therapy can be very beneficial to many of us at different times in our lives.
No doubt about that. And first, you know, yes, read your Bible. Yes, pray. Yes, connect with Christians and seek pastoral counseling and personal guidance biblically. This book is not pop psychology. It's not my opinions about my own personal emotions, but I take the scriptures and open them up. And with that, share my own experience. And yes, therapy is a part of that. And I talk about that. And I open up about my own time spent with a Christian who was a trained professional to help walk me through some of the anxiety and the depression. Because, again, I had never known this. I'd never really been sick, and here I am with cancer, and facing my mortality and fears that I had never known. And I'm so grateful that the scripture says, "When you are afraid," over and over again, we're told, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." And yes, we're called to live with fearless faith. And I even preached a message series on that throughout COVID. But the reality is that our brains are sometimes, we get out of whack psychologically, physically, and there's a lot of opinions about that. But the fact is, when you read your Bible, there are numerous people in the Bible that experience depression, anxiety, and all the rest that goes with it. For example, Moses, who was so frustrated and stressed out by leading the children of Israel that he actually prayed that God would take his life. Mm-hmm. God, it's enough. I can't take this anymore. Just kill me right now. And then, of course, Elijah on the Mount of Carmel, and he prays down fire from heaven, great victory. The prophets of Baal, they are defeated, destroyed. God is honored and glorified, and yet when Jezebel, a woman, said, "I'm going to kill you for this," he was so frightened, he ran to the desert, Elijah did, and got under a tree, a juniper tree, a little stick tree in the desert, and prayed to die. He said, "Lord, it's enough. I can't take this anymore. Just take my life." That's Elijah. But he's a man of like passions as we, and he experienced that. Think about David. This is one reason we often turn to the Psalms, as I did in my experience with this, because David himself experienced depression moments and times and episodes in which he's about to lose his faith. He's about to lose his life. He's crying out to God. And we see that in David's life. And here's a man after God's own heart, a man that loved God, who wrote scripture, who led a nation. Think about the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And yet, on one occasion, he said, "I despaired of life itself." He was so, there was so much pain, struggle, tension, that he despaired of life itself. I could go on. Throughout history, some of the great Christians, a man like Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher ever lived in the 19th century, battled depression and episodes of anxiety throughout his life. Great Americans like Abraham Lincoln battled depression. Winston Churchill, it's been called the common cold of mental illness. And so I never experienced this. And in churches, we often just say to people, "Okay, well, buck up. Get over it. Get through it. Come on, get out. But when you're really in a depressive state, a clinical kind of depression, anxiety, yes, you want to read your Bible. Yes, you want to pray. I get all of that. But you also want to get professional help if needed, and I did. And at first, I felt very insecure about it. I was embarrassed about needing to talk to someone. I'm the pastor, typically is talking to everyone else, but who pastors the pastor? And so I had a wonderful Christian friend who is a counselor who spoke with me and helped me. And I talk about that in the book and how that was a part of my healing.
Pastor Jack Graham is my guest. His brand new book is entitled Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith. I don't want to spend much more time on pastors and pastor struggle, but I want to thank you publicly for acknowledging your struggles. I know some of us, we go to churches and we hear pastors preaching from pulpits and we go, man, they really have their life together. They don't seem like they struggle at all. And yet I'm really in this season having a hard time. So just to hear somebody be transparent, yeah, and you put it in your book, and I know that was a labor of love as well to put it in Reignite. We thank you for that. And yet your
pastors, Frank, right now, and I do want to say a word to the pastors. I hope pastors and church leaders, Christians in our churches will consider this, because we're hearing just as a result of COVID that many as 25%,
yep,
and we don't know the number, but so this is anecdotal, but many pastors are quitting, or they're considering quitting. They're broken by this. They don't know what kind of church, if they have a church, when they come back, when the churches begin to regather. And I'm really concerned and prayerful, and I would encourage you to pray for your pastor, all who are listening to this, because Paul said, we have this treasure, the treasure of Christ and the gospel, in earthen vessels. So pastors and church leaders and strong Christians also face these kinds of issues. And rather than hide it, we ought to uncover it and talk about the power of God to heal us in times like these. Mm.
Amen. Now, part of our walk is obviously about relationship. And I know one of the areas in your book that you emphasize, this idea of keeping the relationship with God going, or the term is before it grows cold, I want to spend a moment on that, because I think that's so important, because so many of us, if we're honest, we don't read the Bible daily, we don't pray daily, or whatever it is, and yet over time, that literally can begin to close our hearts, or we struggle, and then we cry out to God, and we're like, God, where are you? I need you in this season. So please share some insights from your book, Reignite, about how it's important to keep that relationship open and stay on fire for the Lord without turning away and getting caught up in our own dramas.
Yeah. And for me, and it's always been true, and it was certainly true during this time when I couldn't concentrate well, reading a book was a challenge. I'm telling you, I was down, doobie-doo, down. And couldn't get up. That's the thing that depression, anxiety, finally it just beats you down. And I just didn't have the energy. I felt like a dead man walking. And one of the things that reignited me, the thing that reignited me was Christ himself, his presence, who never lets us go or abandons us in the darkest hour. I've been pretty low. I was in this experience, but his presence was so very real in this, even when I couldn't necessarily feel it. Mm. But his presence, his very life flowing in me, that continued to, even though the embers were burning low, the fire was still there. And it was truly the word of God. God's word. On Sunday, this past Easter, just a couple of weeks ago, I preached about those two men who walked with Jesus after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. They were feeling hopeless, down. They thought it was all over. Christ was crucified. There were rumors that he was alive. The women had spoken. Disciples were talking about the risen Christ. And yet, they didn't know. They were confused. And yet, when they met with Christ, the risen Christ appeared with them on the road to Emmaus, great story in Luke chapter 24. It happened. They walked with Christ, and as they reflected on it, as they received the risen Christ and realized they were in the presence of the glorified Christ out of the tomb, alive, they later said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we walked with him in the way? And he had opened the scriptures to them and spoken to them from God's word, and they ignited, they reignited. So that's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that it's always easy. Sometimes it is very, very hard. And in churches, sometimes we make it hard on people to admit their need, especially about mental health things. Because, I mean, there was a time in my life that if someone had told me, walked up and said, well, I'm depressed, I would have said, well, buck up. You know, get out of it. You know, read your Bible more, pray more, get in church more. And that's all true, 100%, 1,000% true. But with that, we as the church need to recognize, and Christians, that when people are struggling with emotional pain and struggle and suffering, we need to be there, and the church needs to be there for people. We shouldn't have to run somewhere else to find help when we're hurting in this way.
Yeah. Jack Graham's brand-new book is entitled Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith. Now, I want to try to couch this question clearly and properly. We've talked about tough seasons in life and the realities of mental health struggles, depression, etc. The area I want to kind of get into is our choice to engage in something like sin. We live in a time where deception is alive and well. How do we navigate through this, what seems like the world gone crazy, and yet we have free will and sometimes we make some bad choices. So that being said, I know part of your book attempts to convey clearly how we focus on what truly matters in the short time we have. Anything you want to share about that, that we have choices here. God wants to really use us in this life, but we have a free will by which, hey, we can really focus on what truly matters and step out in our anointing, if you will. But part of that involves us being willing to make good choices, if you will.
Yes, and that's the essential gospel, and that is the heart of the Christian faith, is guilt and sin and so many problems. The reason so many people today are facing shame and ultimately many people decide it's not worth it to keep going. Many people are living in hopelessness without Christ, and need the gospel of Christ, need salvation in Christ. You're never going to find peace in your life and hope this side of eternity and in eternity until you come to the cross. And this is the essential message of our faith, that we have sinned and broken God's commandments. And at the cross, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been forgiven, we are justified, which means we have right standing with God, and we are saved, and that's the salvation message. Now, but that's not all. There's this process of sanctification. That's the big biblical word, which really means to be made holy, to be made like Christ, to grow in our faith. And when we go through seasons of life and struggle, and even when we break God's commandments and when we sin, this is the opportunity for us to grow again, not just to go through things, but to grow through what we're going through. And so Christians often find themselves in broken places in their lives because of sinful choices and behaviors. And the only way back as a believer in Christ is to repent, to restore your faith in Christ, to grow again, to ignite again. And frankly, I'm concerned about so many Christians whose faith was weak, living carnal lives, living sinful, disobedient lives, and wondering why they're having so many struggles and problems and damaged emotions. And the answer, it is a spiritual answer. It is the Bible. It is the message of faith, of denying self and picking up the cross and following Christ, of not living in sin, but living in the power of Christ to overcome sin in our lives and to live victoriously. So the book really is about this enduring faith as we grow and as we become all that God has designed us to be. And, you know, I keep saying it's never too late for a new beginning in your life. is never too late to reignite and to become the person, the Christian that God made you to be. And we have all the tools, we have all the equipment given to us and all the counsel we need spiritually and biblically to do just that.
Yeah.
And so most of the book is about that, is how I've learned by God's grace and by His Spirit to live this life His way and not to live selfishly. You know, sin has been described as self-indulgence now, S-I-N, self-indulgence now. And rather than living in self-indulgence and living for pleasure and those things, that we live for Christ for eternity, that we have an eternal perspective and that we live with a purpose. And therefore, with our purpose comes our passion.
The book, again, is entitled Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith. Pastor Jack Graham is the author at all usual outlets, all where books are sold. JackGraham.org is Jack's website, PrestonWood.org. He's the lead pastor at a wonderful, beautiful church in Texas, Prestonwood, and we hear him every afternoon on PowerPoint Ministries. Jack, I have so many more questions. I do hope and pray that our listeners will respond and pick up Reignite. So the last question, and I'll just leave it to you. If you have anything else on your heart you want to share, may have something to do with your book Reignite or something completely different, you've got a few more moments, and I just am so grateful for you and thank you for writing this book and thank you for always being willing to come on my radio program.
Always a pleasure. What's really on my heart right now is that the church, God's people, Big C, the family of God, that we would experience a reignition. I call it a revival.
Yeah.
But it is a renewal of faith. So I pray that the COVID experience across the country, even the shutting down of churches, either voluntarily and some involuntary, that we would reignite spiritually, and that we would rise up to the challenges of our times. And this is not going to happen with a soft message. It's not going to happen with ear-tickling preaching. It's not going to happen with trying to talk our way through this. It's going to happen when God's people who are called by His name repent of sin, as the Scripture says, and reject the worldliness that is all around us. We have a very worldly church right now. We need to get the world out of the church and get the church in the world sharing the gospel. I believe we have the greatest opportunity of a lifetime, of a generation now, to reach people for Christ, to share the gospel. Men, I know, Frank, you have a great heart for men. I'm looking forward to being out with you this summer at a big conference in your area there in Los Angeles. I have a great heart to see men lead their families, love their families, live a Christ-like life, a godly life, and experience the Christian life in the fullness of His promise and His blessing. And we need to be on our knees praying. We need to be up on our feet preaching. We need to be in churches where Christ is exalted, where the Bible is taught, where there's genuine Christian community and fellowship, and where the gospel is shared boldly, audaciously, and with great faith. And so that's on my heart. I believe we're on the edge of something great for the churches and the people who are Christ-centered and who are committed to sharing the good news of Jesus.
Amen. Pastor Jack Graham, again, the book Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith. Brother, thank you for all you do for God's kingdom. I look forward to seeing you soon. And love hearing you every afternoon driving into work on PowerPoint.
Thank you very much. And to all of our friends out there in California, know that we're praying for you. I live in Texas, as you mentioned, and it's different in Texas as it is in California. Just the whole environment right now is so much chaos. And then you've got, you know, the challenges of the culture all around us. But I'm praying for you in California. My friends, like Greg Laurie, pastors David Jeremiah, so many pastor friends, Philip DeCourcy, so many in the region there, I know are preaching the gospel, big churches, little churches that love Jesus, Dr. John MacArthur, I could go on and on. But this is our time to be light and to be salt and light in the world. So know that we love you in California. We're praying for you. the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s, it was ignited in California, and I pray that it happens again. Wherever it starts, I want to be a part of it.
Yeah. Amen. We'll talk soon, brother. God bless you. I love you.
Love you, too.
All right. The book again, Reignite, Fresh Focus for an Enduring Faith, Pastor Jack Graham. All the usual places and the website, jackgraham.org. We'll return in a matter of moments, and we're just getting started here on the Frank Sontag. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. My thanks again to Pastor Jack Graham. You know, I want to say a word or two for those of you listening, and please, please listen closely. Not only is writing a book a major endeavor, so is reading a book. And I know for some of us, we have this, I want to read this book, or hey, I want to grab that one, and maybe you've got a stack that you're going to get to, and yet to actually sit down and read. Do you know that a recent survey said 10% of all U.S. households will read one book this year? Now, that doesn't mean the other 90 will read more than one. That means the other 90 won't even read one book. Now, when I talked to Jack Graham a couple of weeks ago about an event we're doing at the end of June out here, which I'll share more about as we get closer, he mentioned his book, Reignite. He said, I've written a book, most difficult I've ever written, and would love to come back on the program. And I'm like, Jack, you just named the day and the time, and you're in. And he was very self-reflective during this interview. Jack had a rough go of it about 10 years ago when he was diagnosed with cancer, had major surgery, depression, all of that. It's in the book. But here's what I really sense God's putting on my heart. Wherever you are in your life right now, I think many of us recognize it's been a difficult time. And yes, we know Christ and we say he's the answer to everything. Absolutely true. But for me, sometimes I need another person to walk alongside me and share what they've been through, to give me perspective. And the book has insights, biblically, lessons. Everything is in this book, Reignite. So I just hope and pray that you'll consider picking it up. And sometimes to read a book doesn't mean you have to go cover to cover. Sometimes it means opening it up and maybe spend an enormous amount of time in one chapter and highlight and make notes. But when I think of Jack Graham, a man that I've been blessed to know since I've done this program from the very beginning, this man is a teacher and preacher and pastor and warrior in every step of the way, every sense of the word. And by the power of God, through the blood of Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, you will be blessed to pick up Reignite. Fresh focus for an enduring faith. I don't know about you, but I want my faith to endure through the good times and the bad. And we're definitely being challenged right now. This is a world of distraction and deception and confusion. Things that we may think are truth or are presented along the lines of information we find out not true, lies, propaganda. In the moment we have on this one, I want to emphasize the need to have a biblical worldview in how you are literally in the major minority if you are. Listen to this. There's a new study out from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. If I was to ask you, how many American adults say that they have a biblical worldview that leads their life, what percentage would you say? Now, before I read this survey, I thought, okay, well, I know we all talk, we're all Christians in this country, and even those of you that call this radio program, you say you're Christian, and what does that mean? And I think it's easy to say, but what does that actually spell out in the way you walk and live your life? So when I heard about this study and the survey, I was being generous when I said, oh, okay, maybe 20% of adult Americans have a biblical worldview. Well, that's a broad overstatement. The actual truth is only 6% of Americans hold to a dominantly biblical worldview. Listen to this. According to a new study, nearly 9 in 10 U.S. American adults hold to a mixture of worldviews. That's called syncretism, where you have kind of a mixture of this and that. The research observes a biblical worldview and 6 prominent competing worldviews. So you have the Bible, you have secular humanism, postmodernism, something called moralistic therapeutic deism, also nihilism and Marxism, and Eastern mysticism as the last one. That was the world that I lived a couple decades of my life in. Dr. George Barna found that 88% of U.S. adults hold to a mixture of worldviews instead of one in particular, like a biblical worldview. Only 6% say that. So it's kind of a cut-and-paste approach to making sense in life. Take a little this, let's get a little Eastern mysticism because we like, spirituality, and we'll acknowledge Jesus, so we'll throw him in there as the Lord of love, and I'm a logical person. Let's throw a little secular humanism in there. That's the way most of Americans live. Barna says, quote, rather than developing an internally consistent and philosophically coherent perspective, Americans embrace points of view or actions that feel comfortable or most convenient. Right? Bingo. Why would I follow the God of the Bible? You know, I know he's love, but I'm not going to get into that sin stuff or somehow he's judgmental or he's created a place called hell and all these other things. Well, no, I'm just going to stay what works for me. Barna says, quote, those beliefs and behaviors are often inconsistent, even contradictory, but few Americans seem troubled by that, end quote. That's it. Are we convicted? Do we walk around day in and day out and say, man, I don't know, there's something missing here. This isn't working for me. Quite the contrary. We think, oh, this works fine for me. And we just keep going. We don't stop long enough by which we have that nagging, there is something missing here. But very few and far between are those of us that even spend a moment going, is this it? And again, to me, it's shocking. 6% of Americans dominantly hold to a biblical worldview. That is, and the word is shocking. If you wonder about others, 16% of adults lean strongly towards secular humanism and postmodernism. 10% strongly follow either Eastern mysticism or Marxism. 6% say Jesus is Lord and believe in the Bible. Now, when you take that as somewhat of a worldview and you mix it into this day and age of what we are being confronted with lockdowns and pandemics and bombarded with fear, you would hope, if you don't believe in the Bible, where we get our worldview, that in some way you would reach out and try to grab a hold of some level of truth by which you say, okay, this is the way I form my views, my opinions, my outlooks in the world. You want to talk about eye-opening and convicting. When I think of people in this country, in the world, that don't have a biblical worldview, Only when you're found, you realize how lost you were. We'll talk about that next here on the Frank Sontag Show. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Little Kansas for you. We're going to share in our final segment a bit of hope and some clarity in an area by which our country has some confusion. Victor Davis Hanson is a military historian and has written this following commentary. I'm going to read it to you. Hanson writes, "Starry-eyed radicals in the 60s and 70s dreamed that they either were going to take over America or destroy it. One of their favorite mottos was change it or lose it, even as protests focused on drugs, music, race, class, sex, fashion, almost anything and everything. 60s radicals tutored America on long hair, wire-rimmed glasses, who was a drag, a square, a bummer, who was hip, cool, groovy, and mellow. Most of these silly revolutionaries were not unhinged, weathermen killers or SDS would-be communists, but just adolescents along for a good time ride. With the end of the draft in 1972, the winding down of the Vietnam War, the oil embargoes and a worsening economy, the 60s revolution withered away. Cynics claim the revolution was mostly about middle-class students with long hair kicking back during the peak of the post-war boom, indulging their appetites and ensuring they would not end up in Vietnam. It's not even true that the 60s at least ensured needed reform. Civil rights and equal rights for women and gays were already birthed before the hippies. Instead, what the 60s revolution did was accelerate these trends, but also radicalize, manipulate, and coarsen them. The grasping yuppies of the 80s were the natural successors to the let-it-all-hang-out hippies. 60s were at heart a narcissistic free-for-all when freedom often entailed self-indulgence and avoiding responsibility. By 1981, the Reagan Revolution finished off the dead-enders of the Woodstock generation. Most eventually grew up, rebooted their self-centered drug, sex, and party impulses to fixations on money, status, and material things. 60s protesters mainlined divorce, abortion on demand, promiscuity, drug use, and one-parent homes. But by the late 70s and 80s, most veteran cultural revolutionaries had gotten married, raising a family, bought a house, got a job, made money. This time around, their offspring's left-wing assault is different and far more ominous. The woke grandchildren of the former outsiders are now more ruthless, systematic insiders. The woke and wired new establishment knows how to use money and power to rebirth America as something the founders and most current Americans never envisioned. Name one mainline institution that the woke left does not now control and warp. The media, campus, Silicon Valley, professional sports, the corporate boardroom, foundations, K through 12 educational establishment, the military hierarchy, the government deep state, the FBI top echelon. The left absorbed them all. But this time around, members of the left really believe that, quote, by any means necessary, end quote, is no longer a mere slogan. Instead, it's a model of how to disrupt or destroy American customs, traditions, and values. Woke revolutionaries are not panhandlers, street people, or Grateful Dead groupies. They're not even a few nutty and murderous Symbionese Liberation Army terrorists fighting against the man. They are actually the man. Our 21st century revolutionaries are multi-billionaires with flip-flops, tie-dye t-shirts, and nose rings, but with the absolute power and desire to censor how half the country communicates or cancel them entirely. They don't flock to campus free speech areas. They are the campus administrators who ban free speech. They don't picket outside the Pentagon. They are inside the Pentagon. They don't chant eat the rich. They are the rich who eat at Napa Valley's French Laundry. They don't protest uptight values because they are more intolerant and puritanical than any Victorian. They don't believe in racial quotas based on, quote, proportional representation, end quote, because they are the racists who demand underrepresentation of bad racial groups and overrepresentation of good groups. The color of our skin is their gospel, not the content of our character. They are top-down revolutionaries. None of their agendas, from open borders and changing the Constitution to critical race theory and banning clean-burning fossil fuels, are ever favored among a majority of the population. Victor Davis Hanson writes in closing, their guiding principle is never let a crisis go to waste. Only in times of a pandemic, a national quarantine, or volatile racial relations can the new upscale leftist revolutionaries use fear to push through policies that no one in calm times could stomach. Our revolutionaries hate dissent. They destroy any who question their media-spun hoaxes. Truth is their enemy, and fear is their weapon. 60s paranoid revolutionaries warned about George Orwell's 1984, but our revolutionaries are 1984. While this elitist leftist revolution is more dangerous than its sloppy 60s predecessor, it is also more vulnerable, given its obnoxious, top-heavy apparatus, but only if the proverbial people finally say to their madness, enough is enough. And that's what I leave you with. Enough is enough. What will you do about it? I welcome your comments, franksontag@kkla.com. And in terms of enough is enough, what will you do about it? I pray that a number of the men listening right now will come to our KMG event in 2 weeks from tomorrow, the 26th, Saturday morning. Go to franksontag.com right now to get your tickets. We've got 38 tickets left. This is the Frank Sontag Show.